As you probably noticed, I do love the prophet Jeremiah. It's actually one of my favourite books in the Old Testament, and it's so full of stories. He was a great one for visual aids. Read through the book and you'll find he's using visual aids all the time to get his message across, which is very interesting. We've looked at two stories from the prophet Jeremiah. First week we looked at the scroll which the king destroyed, and reminded ourselves that people may try and attack the word of God written in the Bible, but you can never destroy it because the word of God is actually a living person who will protect his word and ensure the truth is preserved. And the second week, we looked at the field, how Jeremiah in prison buys a field. And as Jim said, the big picture. Jeremiah had the big picture. He was living in a city under siege. Siege ramps were being built. Battering rams were going against the doors. You can imagine the chaos of the scene. And yet he could say, "Our Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Nothing's impossible for you." He had confidence because he had the big picture. And we as Christians have the big picture. We have the big picture that one day Jesus Christ will win. Absolutely. That's it. Settled. It's done. Okay, we may see a bit of trouble before that time, but Jesus wins. That's the wonderful way the book of Revelation was summed up by someone. You know, he said, what's the book of Revelation about? Jesus wins. That's our confidence, all who have the big picture. Well, we're going to start this morning with a passage from the Bible which looks anything but victorious. And I've called this one, story about Jeremiah, release. So we'll get on to that in a moment. But to begin with, 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 to 21. And I find this the most tragic passage in the Old Testament. This is the most tragic passage in the Old Testament. So 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on the young man or virgin, or the aged, or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles of the house of the God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years." God had allowed King David to establish a kingdom in Jerusalem. And it was to be a kingdom, to be an example to the whole world of how godly rule, righteousness, will bring a blessing to a nation. So King David's kingdom would stand above all the nations, and the nations would look to it and see how a nation administered under the laws of God would prosper and be a blessing to everyone. But instead, the people chose to worship foreign gods. And they went the ways of the surrounding nations, and they copied them and adopted all their practices. And as it says here, again and again, the prophets came to them and said to them, "No, this is wrong, wrong. Turn back to God. Turn back to God. Don't go the way of the surrounding nations." And they mocked them. And we find in the Bible, as you read through the history, that the kings of Israel, time after time, make alliances with other nations. It started actually with King Solomon, who married an Egyptian princess, and he formed an alliance with Egypt. And what happened? In the reign of his son, Egypt came and took all the treasure that Solomon had built up back to Egypt. And then again, another king forms an alliance with Syria for protection, because Israel's coming, the northern kingdom of Israel's coming against Judah. So he says, right, I'll buy Syria off, and they'll attack Israel and distract them from attacking me. So he makes an alliance with Syria, and what happens? 50 years later, Assyria comes and attacks Jerusalem and carries off their wealth. Then again, another king forms an alliance with Assyria. And once again, before long, Assyria's knocking at the doors to carry off the wealth of Jerusalem. Every time they make alliances and friendship with the nations of the world, that nation soon becomes the persecutor of Judah. Just a little instant from the book of Isaiah. Do you remember in the book of Isaiah, Hezekiah had been very ill, and the nation, the Jerusalem city, had been surrounded by the Assyrians, and Hezekiah goes and prays, and God miraculously both delivers the city and heals Hezekiah. And then immediately after that, along come the Babylonians, and they make friends with Hezekiah. And Isaiah's absolutely livid. And you think, why is he so mad? Why is he so livid? Well, because he could see it all happening all over again. Hezekiah was starting to form an alliance with another nation for security. And so Isaiah, 100 years earlier, said, look, these people you've just shown friendship to are one day going to conquer this city, and warns him of that. There's a lesson for the Christian church in this. It's an absolute fact, an absolute rule. When the Christian church goes after the ways of the world and adopts the gods of this world, every single time it will soon be conquered by the world and absorbed into the world. It's an absolute rule. If we go after the things of this world, if we try and copy the ways of this world, if we adopt the practices of this world, then the world would soon conquer us. And in fact, not just conquer us, but they'll destroy us. Let's read Jeremiah 52, verses 17 to 20. This just adds to the tragedy of the whole scene. So, chapter 52, 17 to 20. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried all their bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the bowls, the spoons, and the bronze utensils which the priests ministered. The basins and the firepans, the bowls, the pots, the lampstands, the spoons, the cups, whatever was of solid gold and whatever was solid silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, the 12 bronze bulls which are under it, and the carts which the king Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. The bronze of all these articles was beyond measure. And all it goes, you can get the picture, can't you? Here's Babylon. They're out with their sledgehammers and all this wonderful artwork, this beautiful stuff that Solomon created to make the most glorious temple in the whole world, something which was just going to be so stunning that people from all the nations would come and see this wonderful temple. And you get the picture. Here comes Babylon. They don't care. Smash, smash, smash. All the bronze broken up. Yes, another cart full. Send that off to Babylon. Yes, fill the next cart. Off to Babylon. And there it goes. The glory of Israel is destroyed because they adopted the ways of the world. They went after the gods of the world. And so God had to turn his back on him. And so finally, the city, which in Chronicles it says God put his name, the city which God was proud to own as his own, is burned by fire and utterly destroyed. The tragedy of what's going on is caught up in Jeremiah's book, Lamentations. And this is the heart of Jeremiah. Just read the first five verses. Lamentations 1, 1 to 5. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. The princes among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. All her friends are dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her. Because of the multitude of her transgressions, her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. And so it goes on, the book of Lamentations, that Jeremiah's heartbroken over all he sees happening to his home city being destroyed by the world. Just as a point of information, Lamentations, I don't think, was composed overnight. It's actually a very, very carefully worked out book. It's five separate poems, and each is a Hebrew acrostic, which means they start with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then each verse is another letter. So it's a very carefully composed lamentation to do justice to how his heart was broken, and God's heart was broken over what happened to that city. But you can't keep Jeremiah down. You see, right in the middle of this tragedy, bang in the center, comes the wonderful words, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Isn't that wonderful? A heart broken by what he sees people's disobedience have brought on them. But he knows his God. He knows his God, and he knows it's not the end. And so he comes out with those wonderful words in Lamentations. So we've got to this point that Babylon has conquered Jerusalem. The treasures are being loaded up onto ox carts and carted away to Babylon. The captives are being led away as slaves. They're chained up and they're chained and being led away. And then in the midst of all this mopping up, something quite extraordinary happens. I think there's something the captain of the host of the armies of Babylon, I think he must have been the field marshal. I mean, he seems to be the absolute top brass anyway. I think it's something which must have quite surprised him. We go to Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 11. "Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, saying, 'Take him and look after him, and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you.'" So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebushazban, Rabsaris, Nergal Shazizah, Rabmak, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. Then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he dwelt among the people. So you can imagine this. What a scene. Suddenly, into sort of military camp, into the headquarters, comes a messenger with a little clay tablet. And on the tablet is a command from the king: "Release this man." And I think Nebuchadnezzar said, "Well, nothing's happened like that before in my camp, while I've been chief of the army, that the king, the emperor, the most powerful man in the world, whose authority is absolute, he's an absolute ruler. He doesn't have any democracy about Nebuchadnezzar. What he says goes, bang, that's it. He's the absolute ruler of the world at that time." And he says, "Release Jeremiah." And you think, Nebuchadnezzar calls all his officers, the Rabmag and the Rabsaris and all the others together, and they all look at it and say, "Well, this chap's got friends in high places. Of course, he's exactly right. He has got friends in high places, just as we all have friends in high places. We have a friend with the King of Kings, and Jeremiah had a friend with the King of Kings, and his word goes. So he was right. This chap had got friends in high places. He has the Lord on his side. But he also has another friend. And this is very interesting, because the book of Jeremiah overlaps the book of Daniel. And where was Daniel? He's prime minister. And I believe I see the hand of Daniel in this as well. The Lord has placed Daniel in the position where he can protect and help his servant, Jeremiah. For over 40 years. Now, Jeremiah's been preaching to the people for 40 years, more than 40 years now. And none have listened. They've kept on in their ways. They've kept on disobeying God. They've done nothing to repent. I believe one young chap did listen. A person who was taken away as a slave when he was only in his early teens. But I reckon that man, Daniel, that young man Daniel, listened to Jeremiah. He could hear all the other prophets saying, it's going to be peace, it's going to be all right, the king of Babylon will never take this city, don't worry, don't worry. And yet one man stood out and said, look, you do need to worry. If you don't repent, the king of Babylon will take this city and take you away as captives. And I believe that that message of Jeremiah took fruit in one young life. And that one young life, when he was taken prisoner, he resolved, as you read at the beginning of the book of Daniel, that he was going to obey God, whatever it may take. And so he refused to go along with what the king of Babylon said, and he refused his non-kosher food and stood for what he believed. And so I believe, actually, that Daniel, who had the ear of the emperor, said to Nebuchadnezzar, look, there's one person in this city who does not deserve to be punished. Release him. Let's read on. Jeremiah 40, 1-6. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore this thing has come upon you. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong to you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. And while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said to him, go back to Gedaliah, the son of Jehoiakim, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people. Or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Jehoiakim, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. Well, those who are quick to pick the Bible to pieces will say immediately, ha-ha, there's a contradiction here. In the previous passage we read, it said he's released from the guardhouse, and now he's released from Ramah, so it must be a mistake. Actually, I think that's the sort of silly criticism the Bible comes up against, because it doesn't take much imagination to picture a scene where both of these are absolutely true. And I certainly believe here that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had sent and had Jeremiah released from prison in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah was a free man, and he'd been put under the protection of Gedaliah, who must have been a righteous Jew. I think Daniel would have been in that as well, to appoint a righteous man to lead the people. Anyway, so he goes, but it's a free city, but the city's been destroyed. It's been burnt to the ground. So what does someone like Jeremiah do? Well, I think he goes home. goes back to Anatoth, his home village. He perhaps even goes back to have a look at the bit of land he's just bought and been swindled out of his money. But he goes home, and I think to me that is probably the case that Nebuzaradan had told his troops to just go through the villages, round up any remaining people, bring them back to military headquarters at Ramah, and then we'll sort them out. So, you know, it's easy to think of scenarios which could easily fit this. So what's happened is he's now back in chains, but he's at Ramah. And Nebuzaradan, hearing that Jeremiah is there and in chains, goes back and says, right, I'm going to free you. And he says to him, look, I'm sorry what's happened. The whole land is for you. You're a free man. You can go wherever you like. And, you know, I'll guarantee your freedom. So we have an interesting situation here. What does a prophet do when he's redundant? I mean, for 40 years or more, for all his life, he's been bringing a message of repentance, of warning the nation. You're going to be punished if you don't repent, if you don't turn back from God, if you don't forsake all these foreign gods, God's going to have to judge you. That's been his message. And really, life's been straightforward up till then. He's brought the message, and in response, the world has put him in prison. They've thrown him down a cistern. They've beaten him up. They've put him in the stocks. They've contradicted his message. They've mocked him and laughed at him. You know, they've tried to destroy his work, and they've swindled him out of his money. Life's so easy. But what do you do when suddenly you're told you're free? Your words come about. There's nothing more to it. And that's what's happened. Jeremiah is now free. Life's suddenly reversed. In fact, he's not just free, he's a celebrity. Come up with my chariot, says the captain, the guard. They're the man in charge of all Babylon's armies, the top of the top brass, says, come in my chariot, ride with me back to Babylon. You know, you're going to be the celebrity. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar just can't wait to meet you. Everyone wants to see you. What a change. Well, there are two things here which may seem contradictory, but I'll look at both of them. Jeremiah is set free. And I want to say, the faithful servant of God never comes under God's judgment. Oh yes, the faithful servant of God may be persecuted by the world. He may be beaten up, put in the stocks, thrown down the cistern, put in prison, mocked, ridiculed, contradicted. Yes, those things might happen to him. But he'll never come under the judgment of God, and the destruction of Jerusalem was the judgment of God, not of men. God initiated it. God brought it about. Babylon was just his instrument. And the servant of God does not come under God's judgment. Pauline had a word from the Lord last week saying that this world's going to be shaken. It's being shaken. It's going to be shaken even more. But we as the Lord's people need not be afraid. Yes, some of us may come under the persecution of the world. That's what happens if you stand out for what's right. That's what's going to happen if these laws about marriage have passed, and some people are going to be persecuted because they hold to God's truths rather than the world's ideas. Yes, 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 that will happen. But God watches over those who are faithful to him. And you think, well, that's all right for Jeremiah because he's really outstanding. No, it's other people. If we read Jeremiah 39:16-18, we find a chap called Ebed-Melech. So, chapter 39, verse 16. Go to speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. So he's in Africa. I don't know how he's got caught up in this, but he's there. Saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. In that situation where Jeremiah is thrown down into a cistern in Jerusalem, these huge water-containing systems, some of them as much as 60 foot deep, where they collect water over the winter months when it rains and use it in the summer to water the gardens and for water in the summer. And Jeremiah had been thrown into one by his enemies, and they put the lid on. That's the way to shut him up. Throw him in, and they just left him to die. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, had the courage to go to the king and says, "That's wrong. You shouldn't have done that. It shouldn't be done." And the king gives him permission to go and let down ropes and rescue Jeremiah. But it's clear from this that Ebed-Melech was afraid of those who had punished Jeremiah. They'd become his enemies now. But the Lord says, "No, look, I'm watching over you. You've done right. You've stood for truth. I'm going to watch over you. Don't be afraid." So that's one thing. God watches over those who are righteous, who stand for him. He watches over them. And although the world may persecute them, they'll never be judged by him. He will look after them. But there's another thing going on here. Babylon is still Babylon. Babylon is the world with all its temptations. And even though God may have used Babylon to punish Jerusalem, it's still Babylon. And we have the verse here. "Now while Jeremiah had not yet gone back," he hesitates. Even a great prophet like Jeremiah, I believe, can be tempted. Think about it. He's probably now in his 70s. His whole life has been up against it. He's had people running him down, trying to get rid of him. It's been hard bringing a prophet. And in fact, if you read Jeremiah, you find he is not above complaining to God about the fact that he's a prophet and how hard it is. It was tough. And now's the prospect before him. He can go back to Babylon. And the captain, the chief of the chief top brass of the Babylonian army says, "Look, come back with me and I'll look after you." And I can imagine Nebuzaradan swelling with pride as he tells Jeremiah about this. He says, "Babylon, come back to Babylon. Your little city, your little provincial city, you know, your walls are only a couple of miles round. Babylon, the walls are 56 miles round. In places, the walls are 300 foot high. We have 100 gates into the city, all clad in bronze." We're going to melt down all your sort of precious things to clad a few more gates in bronze as well. "And, you know, we're full of gold statues, the temples. It's a wonderful place. Your mind will be blown when you come away, when you come to Babylon. Come back with me." Isn't it tempting? The world is always tempting, isn't it? It offers so much. And Jeremiah hesitates. Doesn't he deserve a pension? Doesn't he deserve a nice, easy life? Bit of retirement? He's done his job. He's warned the people. They didn't listen, but he did the job. Let's go back to Babylon, where he'd be the honored guest. We're all tempted like that. The world is tempting. But you're more likely to lose your walk with God in Babylon than you are in hardship with the people of God. You're much more likely to lose your faith in Babylon, in the ease and comfort and the good life that Babylon offers. That's where your faith is really in danger. And praise the Lord that it's always Nebuzaradan makes his mind up for him, and he sees him hesitate and says to him, "Look, go back." And Jeremiah really knows that's where he belongs. He belongs with the people of God. That's where he's been sent. So he stays and goes back and stays with the people. And of course, the people learnt their lesson. No. Of course they hadn't learnt their lesson. Just read on from this book and you'll soon find that they haven't learnt a thing. The people haven't learnt a thing. They ask Jeremiah, when things go a bit wrong for them, after things have gone a bit wrong for them, "Shall we go to Egypt to escape the anger of the king of Babylon? No, pray to God for us. We'll do anything that God tells us. You know, we promise, we'll obey God this time. We'll pray And so Jeremiah goes away and he prays, and after 10 days he comes back and says, look, this is what God's saying to you. Stay in this land and Nebuchadnezzar will be kind to you. But if you go to Egypt, Nebuchadnezzar will follow you all the way into Egypt and destroy you. And so what do people do? They go to Egypt. They haven't learned a thing. Isn't that tragic? But for Jeremiah, we have this wonderful lesson, how God protects his servants and looks after them, and they're precious to him. Three simple lessons to be learned from this story. As I've mentioned, the compromised church, which goes the way of the world, will always be destroyed by the world in the end. The world hates it. There's no compromise. It may seem friendly, it may seem as if it's going to be on your side, but ultimately it will destroy us. Second thing is, the faithful servant of God will meet opposition in this life, but God is watching over him and her for good. Never doubt the faithfulness of God. And the third thing is, it's in times of life when things are going well, when we're in Babylon and it's all comfortable and nice, that the temptations of Babylon catch up with us. And that's the time when we need to guard our faith. So Jeremiah for me is an inspiration of perseverance. No matter what happens and how much destruction is foreseen, he always holds this vision of a glorious future, that Jesus and God Almighty will bring about a glorious future for the people of God. We can never have any doubt about that. And all who persevere and don't give up will share that future. I'll close with the words of the Apostle Paul, who had his share of opposition to his message, and he could say from Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's a truth which we can all rely on. The glory of God will be beyond anything we can possibly imagine. Amen. I ask if we could sing the song, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, if we sing that to close.
Thy faithfulness, oh.